Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with what Joel said. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Acts, we were discussing the miraculous events at Pentecost in Acts 2. The 120 disciples were all together in one place, and we showed evidence that this place was the temple. They heard a rushing mighty wind and saw tongues of fire come down from heaven, one sitting on each of the disciples, and then they started to speak with other tongues, which we showed means other languages. The Holy Spirit was giving them this ability. There were people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews out of every nation under heaven, devout, worshiping God at the temple, who heard them. And they heard them speaking in their own languages, their own dialects in which they were born. And we showed that this was a twofold miracle. One was in the thing they spoke. They spoke other languages they'd never learned. They suddenly had native speaker level knowledge of a language they'd never learned. And then there was a miracle in what was heard. Everyone heard from all over the world, heard their own mother tongue, their own native language, down to the accent in which they were born. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." And they had strict customs about drinking, and he did not drink in the morning. He says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And so he is now going to quote Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." So it shall come to pass in the last days, is how Joel's prophecy begins. And last days there, last is the Greek word eschatos. And in theology, we get the word eschatology from that, which means study of last things. Now, eschatos generally means last or end. And yet here, this is translated from Joel 2, where this is related to the Hebrew word achar or acharith. And acharith was sometimes translated last, but it had to do also with the reward, the outcome, or we could say the result of a thing. I mean, the reward you receive, the outcome, that's the result. So I believe that the acharith days, and I believe that this applies to eschatos too, it sometimes means result, the acharith days were the resultant days. Whereas Otis Q. Sellers, the founder of the Word of Truth Ministry, translates this, "in the sequel of the days," in his resultant version, "in the sequel of the days." Now this phrase, "the last days" or "the sequel of the days," it's used, I think if we would examine it through the New Testament, we would find that it's clearly used for more than one time period. And that's because we read of resultant days that are terrible, full of wickedness, full of sin, full of bad things. And we also read of acharith days or eschatos days, resultant days, that are wonderful and beautiful and full of glorious things. And I think that makes sense because these are the resultant days, and of course you have to ask the result of what? If it's the result of Adam's race's long rebellion against God, why, there will be the resultant days at the end of this dispensation of grace when everything will come together and reach its lowest point before God steps in. So those would be the resultant days of our rebellion, but here it refers, I believe, to the resultant days of all God's work to turn the world around and cause his will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. And I believe it refers to the day that follows our current dispensation of grace, but which precedes the day of the Lord. I believe if we examine this prophecy carefully, we will find that this precedes the time when the Lord returns to earth at his second coming to remain on earth for 1,000 years, personally present as the Son of God. I think this precedes that. And I refer to this as the premillennial kingdom of God. We'll discuss that more as we go through the prophecy. But he says, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Greek is the spirit of me. And of course, this refers to the Holy Spirit. As I've told you, the word Holy Spirit can be referring to the person of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit, depending on if you have the there in Greek. And here the is there, so it's referring to the person of the Spirit. The person of the Spirit is going to be poured out through his power and his works on all flesh. Now, I want to make it clear, and it should be clear to anyone who thinks about it reasonably, that the Spirit has never yet been poured out in this way. Now, I don't deny that the Spirit has been poured out on a small group of believers. I mean, right here, he was poured out on 120. No, I mean that the Spirit has never been poured out upon all flesh. But God says here, in the last days, the Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. And this is universal. This doesn't mean just believers. And it doesn't mean just Israel. Some have tried to make out that, oh, see, Peter was speaking to Israelites. So this means that the Spirit is going to be poured out on every Israelite in the kingdom of God. And they say, well, that's because that's who Peter was talking to. In verse 14, he does say, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So he says he's talking to Israelites, so that's whom he means by all flesh. Well, I would say it doesn't matter who God was talking to in this case, but what he was talking about. You know, if I were to say to you, you know, I really don't like my neighbor. My neighbor is just a jerk. He does so many bad things. He's such a bad neighbor. I don't like him. Would that mean that I don't like you because I was talking to you when I said that? If you think that, I'm afraid you have some problems. You know, I don't mean I don't like you just because I was talking to you when I said that. And the Spirit being poured out on all flesh doesn't mean the Spirit being poured out on all Israel just because Israel is who he was talking to. No. It's not just on all Israel. Moreover, it's absolutely illogical to think that a prophecy of the Spirit being poured upon all flesh is the same and is fulfilled by him being poured upon 120 men. I mean, if this is the way God fulfills his prophecies, I have to say he's a very disappointing God after all. If he prophesies, I'm going to someday pour out the Spirit on all flesh, and then one day he pours it out on 120 people and says, oh, I'm done, I did what I said. Well, that's pathetic. And I don't believe that God is pathetic. I believe he's going to do what he said he would do. Now, if you need all flesh defined for you, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13, and we can see what all flesh means. It says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So who was corrupted and who was God going to destroy when he said he was going to destroy all flesh? Well, he meant he was going to destroy every single individual on earth. And we know Noah and his family, 8 people were saved, but they were just the exception that proves the rule. When God said all flesh, he meant, at the very least, every single member of Adam's race. Although I would point out that all at least of the land animals and the birds, except the ones on the ark, were destroyed too. And a lot of the fish, although some of them probably escaped. No, all flesh means every single being. Not all Israelites, and certainly not 120 individuals. Now, the reason people argue against this and try to explain this away is that they have no place for God to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh in their tight little prophetic timelines they've worked out. And I would say most Christians' prophetic timelines are insufficient because their eschatological schemes They have pulled them entirely from the book of Revelation. Revelation is one of the only books of prophecy they know. They haven't bothered much with the prophets in the Old Testament. And so they work out every time period they find in Revelation, and they think that that's all the Bible has to say about the future. But if you expand your future scheme beyond Revelation, you will find that there are time periods that take place before Revelation ever begins. And Peter is talking about the time period that takes place before Revelation begins. He's talking about a premillennial kingdom of God. Now, people will say, well, Peter must have meant that this was fulfilling Joel's prophecy, because he says in verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what, or this is that, is what the old King James said. So did he mean that this was the fulfillment? Like I said, if he did, God's fulfillments are kind of pathetic. No, I don't think that Peter meant this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He knew that the Spirit wasn't being poured out on all flesh at that moment. No, he didn't mean this is the fulfillment of that prophecy, but he did mean this is that same Spirit. And of course it was. The same Spirit that someday is going to be poured out on all flesh, according to Joel's prophecy, was currently being poured out on these 120 men. And that's why they were doing the things they were doing. So this did not fulfill Joel's prophecy, but it certainly was the same Spirit. So someday God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, but at this point he was pouring him out on 120, but it was the same Spirit. Then he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And sons, I believe, mean in the Hebrew mindset, it means more than someone's little boys. It means the representative men. God is going to pour out the Spirit on Israel's representative men. Now, notice, there is where he says, your sons and daughters. There's where he limits it down to Israel. But the all flesh isn't limited down to Israel. Now, in the context of representative men, I believe that the daughters here mean the representative women. And so the Spirit will be poured on them, and they shall prophesy. Now, we take prophecy and just mean it, have it mean predict the future. But that's a silly and kind of childish explanation of prophecy. Prophecy in the Bible just means someone who speaks God's words. And someday, Israel's representative men and women will speak God's inspired words, words inspired by the Spirit himself. Then he says, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So not just their representative men, but all their young men will see visions. God will be interacting with them on such a daily basis that they will see visions, and they'll all see visions. Even the young, even the unimportant will see visions, not to mention the old and important. They'll all see visions. That's the point. They will be wise, therefore, beyond a current man of years, since they will be given visions by God. Something that even many elder, more mature people weren't getting in Peter's day. Then old men will dream dreams. Now, I don't think this just means dreams from God that predict something, but that they will also dream dreams of the future. You know, we know people dream dreams about the life they're going to have, but typically it's the young. They dream of getting married. They dream of starting a family. They dream of having a great job. They dream of traveling the world. They dream of starting their own business. How many 90-year-olds do you know who dream dreams? Say to a 90-year-old, what do you plan on doing in the future? Well, I figure I'm going to get married and have some kids, maybe start a business. I mean, that's not what a 90-year-old says. But see, in God's kingdom, when his Spirit is poured out, the old will dream dreams of the future. They won't be like the old in our day, when memories of the past. You know, their biggest dream of the future is maybe I'll actually make it to a restaurant to have a meal someday this week. You know, not to mention dreaming of starting families or businesses. But no, when God's Spirit is poured out, even the elderly will dream dreams of the future because the time will be spreading out in front of them. They won't be coming to the end of their life. Being old won't mean the end of your life. You can still dream dreams of the future no matter how old you are in God's kingdom. You're not going to be stuck in a broken down body just remembering the glory days of the past. And praise God for that. Verse 18, and on my med servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, men servants and maid servants in the Greek are male and female forms of the Greek word doulos, or slaves. So these will be God's slaves. Now, understand, being God's slave is not a low position. Paul, probably the greatest apostle of the New Testament, proclaims himself to be a doulos, a slave of God. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that's doulos. They translated it kind of mildly in the New King James. It's really the word for a slave. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Again, it should be slaves, doulos. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, it's doulos. It should be translated slave. Now, we don't have slaves in our society so much, so we don't understand that the glory of a slave is the greatness of his master. I mean, if you are the slave of some great, high, mighty master, that's a source of pride. But if you're a slave of some low, little, mean man, why, you're shamed by that. Well, imagine then being a slave of God. There's no higher master you could have. Most of us aren't even worthy of being called a slave of God. It's a great honor. Now, the people God calls my male slaves and female slaves, I believe in the eyes of the world in the kingdom of God, these slaves will be the government rulers of the world. To God, they're his slaves. To the world, they're the rulers. Now, on his male slaves and female slaves, he'll pour out of his spirit. He will pour out on them the spirit of me. Again, it is in Greek. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit. And that means that as they're his slaves, as they act in slavery to him, he will guide them through the power of the spirit that he puts on them. You know, anytime God's spirit is upon a person to make that person a leader, the spirit will guide them in how they lead. Now it says they will prophesy. And again, we think of prophecy as meaning foretelling the future. But in the Bible, to prophesy means to speak forth God's words. And a prophet could speak about the past, God's opinion of the past. He could speak about God's opinion of current events. Or he could speak about the future, because he is speaking by inspiration. Now, this is the very thing that Peter is doing. He's not predicting the future, but he is prophesying. He's speaking God's words and telling God's words to all those who are hearing him, the people of Judea and Jerusalem. Verse 19, Peter goes on with Joel's prophecy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, in the future, when that kingdom of God comes, there will be signs in heaven. And for those who love to stargaze and to look at the heavens, this, I believe, will be an amazing time, because God will have signs appearing in heaven, just like the sign of the star appeared, announcing Christ's birth. Why, even greater and far more numerous will be the signs at the start of the last days. And all who appreciate the wonders of the heavens will marvel at what God will do in the heavens with signs then. Now, I have a question. Is there a change here? Because God has been saying all these wonderful things he's doing, pouring out the Spirit on all flesh, their young men see visions, old men dream dreams, men servants and maid servants have the Spirit and prophesy, wonders in heaven, and signs in the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Well, I think a lot of people, when they hear blood, they instantly think, oh, that must be something bad. For example, Cornelius Stamm, in his book Acts Dispensationally Considered, calls this the list of horrors. But I have a problem with that. This is a long list. Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke is not the only elements of the list. And up to this point in the list, all the manifestations of God have been wonderful. So is God giving a list of wonderful things he's going to do in the future, and all of a sudden in the middle of the list, switch to doing horrific things? Imagine if a man was speaking to his young daughter about all the things he's going to do for her. I'm going to send you to the best of schools. I'm going to let you be involved in whatever activities you want to be involved in. I'm going to give you the best of education. I'm going to give you every opportunity. I'm going to put together a fund for you to go to college. I'm going to lock you in your room. I'm not going to let you out. I'm going to shove your mail under the door. I'm going to put your food for the little slot. All of a sudden, the girl says, wait a minute. What happened here? You were listing all these wonderful things you're going to do for me. All of a sudden, you're locking me in a room and shoving mail under the door and giving food through a slot? Have you gone crazy? You don't expect a list of wonderful things to all of a sudden, in the middle of the list, switch to terrible things. This makes no sense. I believe that blood and fire and vapor of smoke are good things. Well, you say, how in the world could blood be a good thing? Well, blood doesn't have to mean murder. I tell you, one thing blood reminds me of is of the blood of Christ. His blood that was shed that brings our redemption. I don't think of that as a horror. I think of that as a wonderful thing. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd love to be reminded of that blood. I don't think that's terrible or horrible or a horror. Some will insist that fire means destruction and punishment. But consider for a moment Deuteronomy 4 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You heard only a voice. So he says, God spoke to you out of the fire. Was that a horror? Did the people say how horrible God speaking to us out of the fire? Or was that a wonder? Was that a marvelous thing? Or how about Exodus 13 and verse 21? And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. So the Lord was leading them by a pillar of cloud and a fire. That was fire and a vapor of smoke. Was that a horror that the Lord was leading them? Or was that a wonder? Consider Isaiah 4 and verse 5, that in the kingdom of God, the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. So someday in the future, God is going to have another sign of smoke and of fire, just like the pillar of smoke and fire in the wilderness. But this is going to be over every dwelling place. Now that in Hebrew is actually the word foundation. Every foundation place. And I believe it refers to the homes, or maybe the meeting places, of those who are associated with the government of God in Israel. In other words, if you wanted to contact God's government, all you'd have to do is go out on the street and look for the nearest pillar of cloud if it was daytime, or pillar of fire if it was nighttime. And then you'd say, aha, there's where I could find one of God's governors. There's where I could get in contact with God. Now, over all the glory, there will be a covering. That word in Hebrew means a canopy. And there will be this canopy of fire and of cloud over the houses of the rulers, or the meeting places of the rulers in Israel. And what a wonderful thing that would be. All you have to do to contact God is go out on the street and look for the canopy. And oh, that's where I can find someone who can get me in contact with God. So blood and fire and vapor of smoke are wonderful things here. They're not horrible things. God didn't switch from wonderful things to horrible things halfway through this list. There are two verses to go. We're out of time for today. But Peter quoted a significant passage from the book of Joel chapter 2 in this portion. And it showed the glorious things, not the terrible things, God's going to do in the last days, which I believe are before the day of the Lord. I'll speak more about that next time as we finish up this passage. But the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That didn't happen at Pentecost. It was the same Spirit that was poured out, but it was not the fulfillment of the Spirit being poured on all flesh. Do we believe that God is able and is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh someday? Do we look forward to the glorious day Peter described? Or do we not believe in it? Try to pass this off as being something that happens to Israel or that was fulfilled in the 120. Well, let's not stultify and belittle God's words and make His fulfillments out to be pathetic. Let's believe the glorious truth that someday He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh.
Pentecost could not possibly be the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Many often ignore the details of an Old Testament prophecy and then force these events into the end times model that they have created. May we remain diligent to properly exegete or to pull from Scripture rather than force into it what we need it to say. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on what Joel said. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study on the book of Acts with To the Men of Israel. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We are pleased to announce that you can now listen to Knowing God in the Word via our podcast with the same name. We will be working to get all 10 years worth of episodes uploaded, so check us out on both Apple and Spotify podcast providers. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.